Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we are into a series called, Are You Ready to Cross the Finish Line? Today is part three. What does that mean, though, crossing the finish line? That's talking about either when we die or when Christ returns. Think about what I said last week. When the worldwide flood came, that was the finish line for millions of people, possibly even billions of people, and the problem is they were not ready to cross the finish line, and what happened? They went to hell. God wants us to be ready. We are only ready in Jesus Christ. We could say it this way: we are ready when we are living in repentance. What does that mean? We are acknowledging our sin. We know it is a serious matter. We know we deserve hell because of our sin. We know we are helpless to fix it. God has worked within us and made us sorry for our sins, and God has given us a gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus. And now, with those five realities, we are moving through life moment by moment, day by day, living in repentance. So important. Well, so far in this series, we started off with perfection, thinking about the Garden of Eden. It was an amazing place, but then, so quickly though, they fell into sin. Did God leave them in that state? Did God leave them wondering about the future? He didn't. So on the very same day, God made an amazing promise. God said that through a descendant of the woman, God would send his son, and what would he do? He would crush the head of the serpent. So he would destroy the works of the devil. Now, in the process, he would be injured, but yet he would accomplish his work. That was the promise made at that time. Now, you would think that with what happened, losing the Garden of Eden, having to flee out of the garden, the troubles in life, and yet, knowing of God's promise, you would think that everything would go on in a wonderful way, with sorrow, with trust, with joy. Is that what happened, though? As time went on, people became more and more sinful, they became more and more wicked, until finally God responded and said, I'm going to send a worldwide flood, and I'm going to wipe out everyone except for those who are on the ark. When we think about the horrible flood, you would think that people would have processed the whole thing then and said, okay, we know about perfection, we know about the wickedness, we know how God responded, and now, finally, we are ready to get serious about this. We are ready to live in sorrow. We are ready to live in trust. We are ready to go forward in a better way. Is that what happened, though? Well, it's not. There was even more sin. So we see that Noah, he gets off the ark, he plants a vineyard. Good so far. What happens? He gets drunk. And then God said to the people, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Did they do that? Yeah, they were fruitful. They multiplied, but they did not fill the earth. They all stayed together. So then we come to the Tower of Babel incident. We also find out that regarding Abram, who would become Abraham, he is a very important person in the Bible, but yet what does the Bible tell us about his father? It says his father worshipped false gods. What a sad situation. You think that God would have said, my goodness, perfection, wickedness, flood, now we're almost right back to that again. You would think that God would say, I'm done with that promise. I'm not even going to keep that promise. These people are so unworthy, they are so ungrateful, but yet, what happens? We have the promise of God. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, God's promise remains. So now we're at the point where we are about 2,000 years after God created the world. We've been through a number of events. All of that is recorded in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. So very important chapters. We take them to be literal. We take them to be exactly what happened, even though many in the world do not take them in that way. We do here at Bethlehem. I'm fully convinced that's exactly what happened. So at that time then, 2,000 years out, the Lord said to Abram, he said to him, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." What was the Lord saying? See, up to that point, the Lord had made the promise of the coming Messiah, but he never gave any other information to, like, narrow it down. They had no idea where he would come from other than that he would be a descendant of a person. But now, when the Lord said to Abraham, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed," he was saying, "Abraham, one of your very descendants is going to be the promised Messiah." And then what happened for the next 2,000 years? Well, for the next 2,000 years, in many and various ways, we're going to look at 10 of them today, but in so many other ways, more than 10, the Lord was putting up signposts, in a sense, saying, "I have not forgotten my promise. The Messiah is coming," and we have reminder after reminder after reminder. Let's get to those now. The first one today would be Isaac's replacement. So we're in Genesis chapter 22, and the Bible says, "Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide.'" So we know at that time, God provided a ram in place of Isaac, but that was pointing ahead to the lamb that God would provide in place of us. We're the ones who deserve to die, and yet the Lamb of God, he died in our place. Also, too, when we think about that same incident in the Bible says that Abraham bound his son Isaac. So keep in mind, he had constructed an altar, he got the wood ready, and he was ready to place the sacrifice on the altar. And again, the Bible says, Abraham bound his son Isaac. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Isaac was maybe 15 years old. How old is Abraham? Abraham would be 115 years old. Could Isaac have gotten away from his father and said, "What are you doing, Dad? No way. I'm not going to let you tie me up and put me on that altar"? But yet, the Bible is indicating that Isaac permitted it. So he had trust in God Almighty. Abraham must have said to him, "Don't worry, son. This is what God said to do. I know it doesn't make any sense, but somehow, some way, God's going to work it all out." And we know the Bible even indicates that even if Isaac would have died, Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham understood this son has to live because through him is coming the Messiah. So Isaac permitted it. What is that pointing to? That is pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how he permitted people to mistreat him so much, to nail him to the cross, and all the other things he endured. He permitted all of that. Even before he went to the cross, what did he do? He prayed to the Father, and he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done. Father, if it is your will for me to go there, I am willing to do it," even as Isaac was willing. Let's go on to our second signpost. We come to Jacob's fourth son. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is the one who had the 12 sons. Son number 4 is Judah. You might remember how the brothers, the 10 brothers, the 10 older brothers of Joseph, they hated him so much that they decided they're going to kill him. What a terrible thing. How was his life spared? His life was spared because Judah spoke up for his brother Joseph. That's pointing ahead to what Jesus did to spare us. Also, too, when we think about Jacob getting ready to die, he said an important thing about each of his 12 sons. He said a lot about Judah, but this is a little bit of what he said. Regarding Judah, he said, "Your father's sons shall bow down to you." What is that pointing to? That is pointing to the fact that the Messiah would come through Judah. He would be the king of Israel. He would be the king of kings, and the others would bow down to him. So again, another signpost pointing to the Messiah. What about with the Passover? Well, when it came to the descendants of Jacob, whose name is also Israel, when we think about them, they were there in Egypt in slavery. That was all part of God's plan. When it came time to leave, God used Moses in a very important way. So God sent the 10 plagues. Keep in mind with the plagues, you might think about the movie, The Ten Commandments, but understand though, with each plague. So here are the Egyptians and they're worshiping 10 false gods. So plague number one is God saying, I am greater than this false god that you worship. And then comes to plague number two. God is saying, I am greater than this next false god that you worship. Right down the line, God was saying, this is foolishness. You're worshiping creation. You're worshiping creatures. I am the one true God. So we have that going on. Then when we come to plague number 10, plague number 10 is involving blood of unblemished male lambs. What does God do with the blood? God uses the blood of those unblemished male lambs to set the people free physically from their slavery. How wonderful is that pointing ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Lamb of God, and he sets us free spiritually. He sets us free eternally. And then we come to the topic of the sacrifices. Kind of a horrible thing in a way. I mean, so much blood and guts, and it was a horrible thing with the sacrifices. But why is that, though? Well, if you look in the book of Leviticus, in chapters 1 through 7, you'll find all about the sacrifices. But here's a couple basic things to keep in mind. God commanded the sacrifices so that people would understand that sin is a big deal, that they would be sorry for their sins, and they would understand that the sacrifice of the animal was pointing ahead to the sacrifice of God's Son, the Messiah, whom he would send. What happened, though, over the years? A lot of people, they didn't understand what the sacrifices were about, but yet they kept offering them. So they would fall into sin. They would offer a sacrifice, and it got to the point where, maybe a little bit like life today, how many people in the world, they're going to church, maybe even going week after week, they're going through the motions, and they're thinking, I know I've fallen into sin, here I am going to church, God is probably smiling upon me, and now everything is okay. So what were they doing with the sacrifices? Okay, I fell into sin. God said, offer the sacrifice. I offered the sacrifice, and now God is happy with me. What got left out? In both cases, Jesus, the Messiah, got left out. They forgot about looking to him. Let's never think that going to church is going to do anything for us, but hopefully when we gather, though, we are thinking about the reality of sin, and we are thinking about the Messiah who has come and has taken away the sin of the world. So important. Going on to the next signpost, this is number 5, we come to the Sabbath day and the Old Testament festivals. When we think about them, they're all laid out very beautifully in Leviticus chapter 23. Want to find out more? Read that chapter. But let's understand, though, with each Saturday in the Old Testament, that was a commanded day of rest. But what was the idea, though? not just to not work, but the day of rest was pointing ahead to the Messiah, who is our ultimate rest. God is saying, look to him, rest in him. So in the Old Testament, they gathered on Saturdays. We are gathering primarily on Sundays because that is the day the Messiah was raised from the dead. Also, too, with the festivals, so important. So with the Sabbath, week after week after week, with the festivals, there are seven of them. So with the first four, they took place in the springtime of the year, and each one of them, in a very careful way, was pointing ahead to the first coming of the Messiah. And then we think about the other three festivals. They were in the fall, and they were pointing ahead to the second coming of the Messiah. The festivals are so important. They are all about Jesus. Now we come to Joshua and Jesus. What connection would there be here? Well, think about how Moses dies, Joshua takes over as a leader, and now he's going to lead the people into the promised land. What I want you to know is that the names Joshua and Jesus are the same. Let me try to explain that. So when we think about Yeshua, that is the way you say Joshua in Hebrew. So Yeshua, when we translate it into English, now we have the name Joshua. Simple enough. So if we take Yeshua and we translate it into Greek, then we come up with Jesus. So it sounds kind of complicated, but now when we take Jesus in the Greek and we translate that into English, now we have Jesus. So when we go from Yeshua and we jump right over into the English, we have Joshua. But if we have Yeshua and we pass through the Greek to get to the English, we have Jesus. It's a little bit like you've heard me talk in regard to the word mystery and sacrament being the same thing. One goes right from Greek to English. The other one goes from Greek through Latin to English, but the same word though. What's the big deal about that? Well, think about it. So God uses Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? So that's pointing ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, and what does he do? He is leading all repentant ones into the ultimate promised land, which is called heaven. Yeah, so a great connection there. And then we go on to signpost number seven. We come to the topic of Samson. So many connections between Samson and the Messiah. Let me give you just a few. So at times, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So we can see that connection between the two of them. Also, too, when you think about Samson, we have the people entering into the promised land, and then hundreds of years later, now they have kings with Saul, David, Solomon, and so on. But in between, though, what was going on, that was the time of the judges. So Samson, he was a God-appointed judge. Who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He is a God-appointed judge, and one day he's going to judge the living and the dead. Also, too, when we think about Samson, right at the end of his life, what did he do? He defeated his arch enemies, the Philistines. That's pointing ahead to Jesus right at the end of his life. He defeats our greatest enemies. And then signpost number eight, we come to David. So keep in mind, the Bible tells us through Jeremiah, the Lord said, "I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king." So let's understand that Joseph and Mary, they are descendants of David. So Joseph, he is a descendant of David through his son Solomon. Mary, she is a descendant of David through his son Nathan. Both of them descendants of David. Jesus comes from them. Jesus is this ultimate descendant of David. And then think about the one incident there with David. We all know about David and Goliath. So it seems so impossible. Here is a seasoned warrior, the great Philistine warrior. He is 9 feet, 6 inches tall. And here is David, probably a teenager. We don't quite know his age, but you wouldn't think he would have any chance at all. And yet, with the blessing of God, David not only knocks him down, but then takes the great sword of Goliath and he cuts off his head. The point of that is, it's a total victory. Goliath isn't coming back. It's a total victory. That's pointing ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking about Jesus, he's normal in appearance. He is meek. He's not weak, but he's meek. He might have looked weak to other people, but what does he do, though? He wins the ultimate victory, the complete victory over sin, over death, over the devil. And then signpost number nine, we touch on Isaiah chapter 53. So the most important chapter in the Old Testament on pointing ahead to what would happen to Jesus on Good Friday. A couple highlights of the chapter, it talks about him being the suffering servant. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the servant of God the Father, and he's also serving us with what he did. The Bible says his appearance would not attract us. So he wasn't any kind of a standout guy when you looked at him. His appearance would not attract us. He would be despised. In other words, he would be hated. And we know he was, yes, loved by many, but also hated by many. The Bible says he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. It's not fair, is it? We're the ones who have the transgressions. We are the ones who have the iniquities. And yet, he would take the punishment for us, as we know that he did. It also says he would be cut off from the land of the living. So he would actually die. But the Bible goes on and says, yet, what would he accomplish? He would justify many. The exact thing we need to go and be with God forever, he would justify many, and he would intercede for the transgressors. That's you and me. We are the transgressors, and he, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is interceding for us. One final one here. We could go on probably with at least 100 or 1,000 different signposts, but signpost number 10 for today, the angel of the Lord. So who is the angel of the Lord? He is the very Son of God. He is the Son of God before he put on flesh and took the name Jesus. So he was always there. He was with the Father before the creation of the world. And then he's appearing in the Old Testament over 50 times in order to intervene in various powerful, important ways. What is that all about now? Understand it this way, that God said through Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. That means that through your descendants, I'm going to take away the sin of the world. So what has to happen is that Abraham's family has to continue. And then we think about the other prophecies. And that means not only his family, but the nation that he's connected to has to continue. And yet, over and over again, at all these different points, it looks like, oh, they're all going to die, and there's not going to be any people. There is not going to be a nation. So what's going on is the angel of the Lord is intervening at all these key places in order to sustain the people, to sustain the nation. For what reason? So that ultimately, when the time is right, in the fullness of time, he can come through those people, he can come through that nation, he can put on flesh, and he can be our Savior. Let me give you a few ways in which he did intervene. So first of all, he is the one who stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. He is the one who stopped Balaam from cursing the descendants of Israel. He is the one, not really Joshua, he is the one who brought the Israelites into the promised land. He is the one who won the great victory through Gideon. Think about that. Gideon was one of the judges along with Samson. You remember that account? So we have Gideon. The Lord gets him down to 300 men. And they're going to go to battle against the Midianites. And the Midianites have 135,000 men. A little bit lopsided there, isn't it? But yet, there is a total victory because the angel of the Lord intervenes and gives that great, great victory. Let's be certain that he also gave us that total victory on the cross. Also, too, thinking about the angel of the Lord, he appeared to the parents of Samson even before he was born, talking about his life and the things that he would do. And then finally, one other one here. So let's think about the time when Hezekiah, he was the king of the southern kingdom. And the Assyrians, they were the most powerful nation in the world. And they had sent their army to camp outside of Jerusalem. And they sent a representative to talk to Hezekiah and tell him, "We are here. You have no chance at all. Your God cannot help you. Give up. Surrender. Give over the city, become our slaves." So amazingly, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord and said, "I don't care what you're saying, we're going to trust in the Lord." Well, you can imagine the people probably didn't even agree with the king, but yet that's what he said. They went to bed that night and probably weren't even sleeping, thinking at the crack of dawn, the Assyrians, they're going to come over the walls and they're going to either kill us or enslave us, or it's going to be horrible. So they wake up in the morning and nothing's going on. And they're wondering, why haven't they attacked us yet? So they send out a spy into the camp of the Assyrians to see what's going on, and they discover that the Assyrians, and keep in mind, the army was 185,000 men, 185,000, and when they checked on them, they found out they were all dead. How did that happen? That is because the angel of the Lord came during the night and he put them all to death. In so many ways, he intervened in order, again, to sustain the nation so that he could come and he could live for us and he could take our sins and he could take our punishment and he could open the way to heaven for us and all who are repentant. Let me conclude like this today. So a truth, during the Old Testament, God kept pointing to the Messiah. So when you're reading the Old Testament, watch for the Messiah. He's all over the place, even though not so easy to find. But of course, Dr. Giesler has been such a help to me in being able to find Jesus in the Old Testament. And I think he's been a blessing to all of us in many ways. Something relevant for today, the Messiah came to remove all sins. Sin is a huge problem for us. If we are in our sins, heaven is closed. So it is so vital that the Son of God came and he took away the sin of the world. So very relevant. And then finally, all repentant ones will rejoice in heaven. So it's so important that we are continuing in repentance. As we do so, let us be certain that we are ready to cross the finish line, that heaven is open for us. If we die, that's fine. We're going to heaven. If Christ comes, we're going to heaven. Are some others not yet ready to cross? We probably all know at least one person who isn't. What should we do? We should pray for them. We should reach out to them. We should tell them the bad news of sin. We should tell them the good news about who our Messiah is and what he has done for us and also for them. Let us pray. Dear Lord, even though people keep sinning, amazingly, you keep calling for repentance and offering the gift of eternal life through Jesus. As we think about ourselves, we pray that you would keep working within us to keep us in your family, and we pray that you would help us day by day, help us to sincerely and successfully reach out to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.